listening to Law and Gospel. You are on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and I'm all by myself today as we take a look at readings for the seventh Sunday of Easter on this May the 22nd in the year of our Lord, 2017. First of all, a little housekeeping duty. Because I will be conducting a worship service for the closing of Trinity Lutheran Church Parochial School tomorrow morning, Tuesday, we will not be having a live broadcast of Law and Gospel. Usually Pastor Mark Smith and I talk about a hymn, but instead it will be a repeat broadcast. But I'll be back on Wednesday, probably doing Insight Wednesday, in order to give you some opportunity to hear of another insight that we've been considering. At this time, we do want to take a look at the readings from the seventh Sunday of Easter. The particular reading that's interesting is 1 Peter chapter 4. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. What? You know, that's one of the reasons the book of Revelation was written by John. Because Christians supposed that, wow, once I become a Christian, my life is going to be a lot better because God is now on my side. And yet they were going through much persecution and other problems. So the book of Revelation was written to make it very clear to Christians that this earth is the abode of Satan. The kingdom of Satan is here on earth, and therefore we ought not be surprised when those who are in support of Satan come out against those who are in support of the true God. Peter makes a very good point. He says, you know, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Now, the point he's making is, it's not that you suffer because of your sins, that's the problem. The problem a lot of Christians think of is the next verse, 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Now, what does that mean, that we suffer as a Christian? I mean, are we always a Christian? No. Verse 14 makes it very clear as to what Peter is talking about. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Wow. How'd you like to have that over your church door? Join our congregation, be insulted for the name of Christ, and you are blessed. What does it mean to be insulted for the name of Christ? Does that mean that you say, yeah, I follow Jesus, and you're going to be insulted for that? No, no, no. There's a lot of false teachers today who say they follow Jesus, and they're living lives of immorality because they have decided that what God said in the Bible against certain sins, he really wasn't serious about, and therefore people change what they believe that God is against. That's really sad. But the fact of the matter is, if you're a Christian and you stand up for God's truth, you'll be insulted, you'll be looked down upon, and you may even suffer, as are many Christians outside of the United States, some of them to the point where they are put to death. But why should we rejoice when we are suffering for Christ's sake? Is because we are now just receiving a tiny bit of what Jesus went through for our sakes. And it's a reminder of his great sufferings on our behalf. So it's one thing to suffer in jail as a murderer or a thief or having a bad reputation because you're a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, verse 16, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Now, what does it mean to suffer as a Christian in regard to what are we talking about? John chapter 17 is the Holy Gospel. And what is really important here, and I want to stress this because it came real clear to me last Thursday night in a Bible study that we were doing on the Lord's Prayer at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm. We got talking about the distinction, and I've been running this for a little bit, using the cooking analogy, between ingredients and finally the instructions as to how to put the meal together. Just knowing the ingredients isn't sufficient. If you suffer for the wrong meaning of the ingredients, then that's not suffering for Christ. Suffering for Christ means you know the facts of the Bible, you know the events, you know the people, you know the miracles, you know the parables, but you have a proper interpretation of them. Let's take a very simple example. The Ten Commandments. What religion doesn't have a set of commandments? That is what I would call the ingredients. But how do you interpret them? And it suddenly hit me. I asked the class this question: what is, according to Martin Luther, the first commandment? And it's, you shall have no other gods before me. Then I asked, what follows that? And a number in the class said, you should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And I said, no, that's not correct. That's not what follows the first commandment in Luther's Small Catechism. And then somebody said, oh, what does this mean? And I don't know why I've never thought about this before. I even have a very good friend, James Veltz, who wrote a book with that kind of title on that, What Does This Mean? You see, understanding Christianity means understanding the what does this mean question. What does it mean? If you look at the Ten Commandments, as every other religion in the world has them outside of Christianity, and you conclude, I know I'm saved because I'm obeying the Ten Commandments, that's how a person gets saved, guess what? You have totally missed the true meaning of those ingredients in the Bible. And there were many people in Judaism. Judaism, remember, is a different religion than the Old Testament faith of Israel. Judaism, we believe, came up around the time of the Babylonian captivity because the temple was destroyed, no opportunity for doing sacrifices, and the law became more important than proper worship. And just go to almost any synagogue in the United States of America. We have crosses in front of our Christian churches. What do synagogues have? They often have the two tables of the law. Because Judaism taught, and just go to the Bible, where one Pharisee says in his prayer, Jesus says, thank God I'm not like that tax collector, because I tithe, I fast, etc., etc. There is an understanding of the law in every other religion in the world outside of Christianity that the law is the means of salvation, obedience to the law. And unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians who feel that way. Now, how do I know that? You just simply ask, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And they may answer something like, oh yeah, I go to church. You know, I may be an officer. I teach Sunday school. I give offerings. Or I'm not as bad as my neighbor. Wow, oh wow, I sure thank God I'm not that sinful. Now, I'm not saying that people who think that way are definitely going to hell, because you don't go to heaven because you have the right theology in your mind. I've been a pastor for many a year, and I have changed understandings of certain verses as I keep reading and studying other theologians. Remember, I keep telling you I'm a super plagiarist. So I like borrowing everything that's really good. And a lot of times I can't remember who I got it from. But it's important to understand, For example, I don't know how long I used to think that one parable where the man finds a treasure in the field, sells all that he has in order to buy that field, that was really Jesus' way of saying, this is how important the kingdom of God should be to you. Nothing should stand in the way of your love for the kingdom of God. Well, finally, I read a paper, and it was just excellent. It was a professor at the seminary who, on that one verse, it's just one verse, did a number of pages, and he showed that the man who finds the treasure and sells everything is not me, but Jesus. Now, see, there's a good example where you look at the ingredient of the Bible, namely this parable, and then you jump to a conclusion that really contradicts the main teaching of the Bible, that we are not saved by selling all our goods and following Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith. In other words, the reason you should keep listening to AM 850 KFUO on the internet or live is because we provide meanings of scriptural passages that are in sync with God's way of thinking. This is why it's so important to get the right meaning. So what is the right meaning? Well, John 17, first of all, Jesus says, in regard to himself as the Son, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Okay, what's eternal life? How does one receive it? This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In fact, isn't that precisely what Paul was preaching in Athens when he went and said, you know that unknown God? I'll tell you who it is. You're unaware of them. In fact, he's unknown to you. And then he talked about God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he had sent. See, now we're starting to get to the meaning. Now we're getting to the instructions of the ingredients. You can know all about all the passages of the Old Testament. You can know all about the people there. You can know about the miracles. You can know about the ceremonial law, the civil law, the moral law. But do you know the meaning that God has behind those items? And that comes about by instruction. In fact, tonight at 7 o'clock, we have the grade 8 graduation worship service. Those who in the parochial school are graduating from grade 8, leaving the parochial school and going to a high school. And we're going to kind of make a point, I'm kind of giving this away ahead of time, worked on it, that we're not really celebrating the graduation. We're celebrating a partial graduation. Because it doesn't matter how long you live, you will never get to the point where you know all of the Bible perfectly. The meaning. You will continue to graduate from one level to the next, to the next, to the next. And that graduation, how does that come about? Well, it comes about as you attend worship services and Bible studies to learn more about how God's meaning of the ingredients in the Bible, how he understands them. And when you express God's meaning, you definitely will come under attack. Because the world doesn't like God's meaning. The world likes to think of its own meaning as more important than what God says is the meaning. And that's why you have even so-called Christian congregations and pastors who actually are saying things that are really quite contrary to the Word of God. They're allowing an immorality to occur because they don't want to ruffle feathers. They want to have a good reputation with the congregation. And that's not the way a pastor should be. So, when we're taking a look at the ingredients of the Bible, we need to understand, yes, you need to know the ingredients, because you can't make anything if you don't know what the ingredients are. But you can know all the ingredients and still not be able to make anything because you don't have the instructions of which ingredients are mixed first, which ones are heated, to what temperature, do you do it with an oven, do you do it with a microwave, how do these things work? Now, in John 17, Jesus not only said that this is eternal life, that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, that's still part of the ingredients. What is the part that really saves? Well, verse 4 goes on. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. See, that was a real problem with the Emmaus disciples on that road. They knew the ingredients of the Bible. They knew Jesus had been a prophet. They knew he was crucified. They had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel. And then they heard somebody saying that he may have raised from the dead, but they were still very gloomy. Why? I'm absolutely convinced that they were gloomy because they had no understanding of the crucifixion. They had no understanding of what Jesus is saying here, that he accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now you're going to say, well, wait a minute, the New Testament wasn't written. But the Old Testament books were written. And you cannot go through the Old Testament books without finding the purpose of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ again and again and again. I mean, there are some passages that are absolutely clear and plain, like in Isaiah 53. God the Father laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. Now, who can't understand that? In other words, upon the shoulders of Jesus, guess what? Were my sins, your sins, the sins of the whole world. And then you begin to understand the meaning of the cross. It appears that when the crucifixion occurred, many of the disciples thought, uh-oh, that's the end of our hopes. They thought it was a mistake, that God had messed up. And that's why on that road to Emmaus, what was the main theme that Jesus was telling them? That it was necessary for the Savior to suffer all these things. Now, how does that come about? How does somebody come to an understanding of the true meaning of the ingredients in the Bible? John 17, verse 8. Jesus says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Now, we need to analyze that a little bit. Notice that Jesus could have appeared to the Emmaus disciples as the resurrected Jesus, but the Bible says their eyes were hid from recognizing him. Why? Because the means of grace is not the visibleness of Jesus. The means of grace, word, and sacrament. It is the word that brings a person to saving faith. And what words? Well, while he was on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Remember, after Pentecost, the Bible says, and all these things were brought back to their remembrance. Then they began to understand how the ingredients work together. For the apostles after Pentecost, the crucifixion was no longer an obstacle to understanding how God had redeemed the world. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. It was actually purposefully decided from before the foundation of the world when the three persons of the Trinity agreed that the second person of the Trinity would become a human being in order to suffer and die as a substitute for every person in the world. This is why Christianity is totally different than any other religion, because every other religion comes out of the imagination of human beings. And that's why every other religion makes sense. You do something wrong, God punishes you. So you correct your life, God rewards you. That's called legalism. Christianity, you do something wrong, God the Father punishes Jesus. It's totally different. Doesn't make any sense. It's not reasonable. And in fact, for anyone to truly understand the meaning, what does this mean, of all the ingredients, you have to have received faith from the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you can reason into somebody, because it doesn't really make any sense. That faith, that saving faith, is therefore coming about because people believe the promises of the gospel. And what's the gospel? The gospel refers to the meaning of why Jesus died on the cross, why Jesus became incarnate, why Jesus rose from the dead, why Jesus ascended into heaven. That's the gospel. And that gospel makes no sense. It goes against human reason, but it doesn't go against human logic. The difference is the Bible is totally logical. It's just also totally unreasonable. Unreasonable from a human point of view. People don't rise from the dead. When somebody attacks you, you don't turn around and forgive them. You try and get even. But not the God of all mercy and of all grace. So the reason that Christians, getting back to the original from 1 Peter 4, the reason that we are going to be experiencing fiery trials is the more we stand up for the message of Jesus Christ, the more the world hates us, because the world is following the devil. And the devil hates people to give any credit to God for their salvation. He wants you to have all the credit. And that's why he keeps giving you the impression that you're in trouble if you're a sinner. But boy, if you're not a sinner, guess what? Then you're saved. And a lot of that comes about because of a misunderstanding of what baptism does. That may be the insight that we're going to be talking about on Wednesday. Namely, what does it mean that baptism overcomes sin? I think a lot of Christians don't have a proper meaning of that. That doesn't mean that they're not saved. No, because what God looks for is a heart that trusts the promises. You may not understand how baptism works from God's point of view, but if you're asked the question, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior? And you answer yes, guess what? You're saved. Because God is looking for proper faith, not proper understanding. It's very difficult to have perfect understanding. Jesus had it. I don't know anybody else who did. And so we're always learning. It's not, therefore, that our improper understanding will lead to damnation. But depending on the level of that improper understanding, I've had individuals who joined our congregations, but I would not allow them to teach Sunday school or other Bible classes because they still were learning the proper understanding and they had some areas that needed to be alleviated, increased in knowledge. That's why the Bible says, you know, don't make somebody who's just come into the faith as a teacher, because graduation occurs over a long period of time. As indicated, We will not be having a live broadcast tomorrow, Tuesday, because I'm conducting a worship service for the closing of Trinity Lutheran Parochial School. But by God's grace, we'll be back on Wednesday for Insight Wednesday. And at this point, unless something else comes up, the item that I'd like to deal with is, what does it mean that baptism overcomes sin? Because if you have the wrong meaning, even though you have the right ingredients, you'll not be properly comforted. I'm Tom Baker. Till Wednesday then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.